Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, I know that we can learn even from the baddest and ugliest stories and women in the Old Testament and in your word, Lord. And I pray your spirit would be the one teaching us and speaking through me, and just your words would come out. And Lord, prepare our hearts even for hard truths and for pokey things and for a difficult passage, but also just some redemption. And we thank you for your word and praise you in Jesus' name. Well, we are going to a bad, bad, ugly, ugly woman today, aren't we, Athaliah? And it's funny, a lot of songs have been tossed around these last few weeks. Of course, Julia gave us that blast from the past, Evil Woman by ELO. Remember that one? I thought of Witchy Woman. You know, the Eagles? Anybody listen to that one? Witchy Woman? And someone at a table last week said, bad to the bone. You know that one? She's bad to the bone. Well, here's another song that it came to my mind. I don't know if anybody thought of it as we look at the depths of Athaliah and her evil. Let's see if you remember this one. I bet most people do. This gives it away.
Cruella the Bill, the curl of her lips, the ice in her stare, all the innocent children, it better beware. She's like a spider waiting for the kill. Look out for Cruella the Bill.
Poppy!
At first you think Cruella is a devil, but half the time is worn away to shout. You come to realize you see her kind of eyes watching you from underneath the rock. This vampire bat is inhuman beast. She ought to be locked up and never released. The world was such a wholesome place until Cruella, Cruella the Bill.
The shrieking at the end. I think, of course, most of us remember that story, the 101 Dalmatians, the original animated version in 1961, but I thought of Cruella de Vil, and I had to pull out the real version with the real puppies and the real evil, and Glenn Close did a great job at being evil. And I don't know if you heard any of those lyrics. It says, if she doesn't scare you, no evil thing will. To see her is to take a sudden chill. Cruella. Cruella de Vil, and it says there's ice in her stare. All innocent children had better beware. Isn't that scary? She's like a spider waiting for the kill. Look out for Cruella de Vil. Well, look out, Cruella de Vil, for Athaliah de Vil. Right? Did anyone catch the license plate? I didn't ever even put two and two together that de Vil was devil. Athaliah de Vil. Anyway, we've all watched these movies and these, especially movies with our kids, there's always a villain. And I remember my kids watching all these movies. They were petrified at these villains, weren't they? They were petrified at these villains like Cruella. Who could be that evil killing puppies? And I was thinking of another movie. Who can forget Scar in The Lion King? And I'll never forget the scene where he's holding Mufasa, the king's paws, and he just throws him to his death down this cliff. Remember, he's hanging on by his fingernails. And my mom likes to remind me that she took our boys, Jake and Matt, literally when they're about 5 or 6 years old to that movie. And right after he throws him to his death so he could take the throne, right? Matthew, in his big eyes and his squeaky voice, turns and looks at my mom, and the theater's all quiet, and he says, I hate him. Just never forget that. But you know what? We hate that kind of evil. We hate that kind of evil, and we should hate that kind of evil. And so this is going to be a story where maybe, like my son, we're going to turn to each other about Athaliah and just say, I hate her. I hate her. And what we hate is that kind of evil, because that kind of evil is out there. And Cruella embodies it almost more than just about any other villainess in any story. She's the epitome of ruthless, heartless, cold-hearted, murderous evil, killing puppies so that she could have a fur coat, right? Yeah. That sounds a little familiar. You know, last week we had Jezebel killing innocent neighbors so her husband could have a veggie garden. Well, Athaliah takes it to a new level. She's not killing puppies or innocent neighbors that she doesn't know. She's killing her own family. She's killing her own grandchildren so that she could take power and control. And so that kind of evil is out there because that kind of enemy is out there. And remember that enemy really, who that enemy really is. Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So that enemy is out there. That kind of evil is out there. And that enemy is trying to do harm to us and our loved ones, and it will stop at nothing to try to thwart God's plan. And the scariest part is that enemy can even be enemy. Remember, Julia said that a few times. That enemy can even be enemy. He can be enemy, and he can be into you. And it can be in our loved ones. And no doubt that enemy is influencing me and influencing you and influencing our loved ones. And so the two-step dance that we're going to learn today is just that kind of evil exists. Be aware. But God wins over that kind of evil. Don't forget. That's the dance. I call it the dance of assured victory or of eternal assurance. And so again, that kind of evil exists. Be aware, but God wins over that kind of evil. Don't forget. And so there's something diabolical going on in this story today, isn't there? I love that word. It kind of reminds me of a cartoon, but here's what the word means. Devilish, fiendish, satanic, demonic, evil, wicked, ungodly, unholy. That's Webster's. Isn't Cruella diabolical? Isn't Athaliah? There's something going on, so let's unveil our mummy today. She is an evil one, and she's her mother's daughter. Uh-oh, the crown's coming off. She is going to wear the crown because, like her mom, she was a queen, but unlike her mom, she actually was a ruling queen. She was the only ruling queen. And, of course, she's got, just like her mom, she has her Baal, her idol, hanging over her thing. And, of course, we've got not just one knife with blood on it, but several. We're going to get to those. I love that she's also, there's going to be a horse in her story. We're going to get to that. Which is that? We'll get to that. But here's the sad but true part of Athaliah. She lived by the sword and died by the sword, and she killed babies. Children and her own grandchildren. So she's an evil one. We gotta sit in that evil because it's evil, and the enemy is having a field day with her, using her for evil purposes. Because this enemy infiltrates families and relationships and can make people ruthless. And so that's where we're headed. The first division is ruinous, wrong relationships. We see that in chapter 22, verses 1 to 9. And then she goes on a ruthless royal rampage. And we see that in verses 10 to 12. And then we'll finish where everybody is rejoicing in her ruin. And we see that at the end of 2 Kings 11. And so the story begins with Ahaziah. Okay. Ahaziah is the son of Jehoram, who's the king of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. So Jehoram and Athaliah are married, and they have this son, Ahaziah. Now, the good news is, and I wanted to say it right up front, do not try to remember all the names and all the relationships. It's a wicked web. There's a lot going on. But do remember what we learned from our 33rd Old Testament woman, Athaliah, and we're going to learn much. She was an evil, witchy, bad-to-the-bone woman. So let's read, beginning in chapter 22, verse 1. It says, the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, king in his place, since the raiders who came with the Arabs into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah. She was a granddaughter of Omri. And so right away, we're introduced to Athaliah, who was married to a king, Jehoram. She was the mother of a king, Ahaziah, this young king, 22. And she was also, by the way, a daughter of a king and a queen. And that would be Ahab and Jezebel. So lots of royalty in her family. She liked that. So this is Athaliah. And Ahaziah is a young king. It says he's 22. And it says all his brothers are killed. Okay, so the enemy is already at work trying to wipe out David's line, even in before the, really most of our story, using real enemies. In this case, it was the Arabs or the Philistines. So they were at war, and so all of these older brothers of Ahaziah's, all of Jehoram's older sons, are killed. And so he's already at work trying to destroy God's purposes, because these brothers would have been in the line of David, who was to bring the promised Messiah. And so, interestingly, this was not the first time that these men were killed in the line of David. Jehoram, who's this father, who is not, he's already died by the time our story starts. But let me tell you a little bit of a backstory about him. If you peeked in chapter 21, you would see he was not a good guy at all. Chapter 21, verse 4 says, "When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with some of the officials of Judah, of Israel. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab, and that was Athaliah." It says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so it looks like the evil influence of Athaliah had started with her husband, Jehoram. In fact, I bet it was her idea to wipe out all those brothers, these older brothers of Ahaziah that were no longer there. But the good news is, verse 7 in chapter 21 says, "Nevertheless, because the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David." And so we're going to see that throughout this passage. And so Jehoram and his wife, Athaliah, have a son, Ahaziah. And it says about him, verse 3, "He too followed the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him to act wickedly. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after his father's death, they became his advisors," that's these men from the house of Ahab, "to his undoing. He also followed their counsel when he went to Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against the Arameans, who wounded Joram." And then, okay, so we see in verse 4 and 5, Ahaziah, who was influenced by his wicked mom, Athaliah, relied on the evil advice of Ahab's counselors, forming an alliance with Israel's King Joram. So remember, we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, and Joram was in the northern kingdom. And so these advisors from the northern kingdom have come down, you know, Athaliah's brought them down and brought her wickedness, and they're advising him, you know what, why don't we make peace? We're a divided kingdom. Maybe we can all be friends and we can reunite and we can come back together and have peace. It sounds like a great idea, actually. I mean, of course he would buy in. But it wasn't such a good idea. Verse 6 and 7 says this military alliance was the beginning of Ahaziah's demise, because he went to visit his friend Joram, who was wounded in battle. And he happened to run into Jehu. Remember Jehu from last week? Jehu was the one who was sort of secretly anointed by God to go and wipe out the house of Ahab. So he's on this mission to kill all of Ahab, which includes Joram, and all of the house of Ahab, because that was that prophecy because of Ahab and Jezebel. And so he's on his way, and he runs into Ahaziah's guys. So let's see what happens. Verse 8, it says, "While Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the officials of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's relatives who had been attending Ahaziah, and he killed them." Well, those sons of Ahaziah's relatives were probably Ahaziah's nephews, actually. I'm thinking that they are the sons of those older brothers that have already been wiped out. And I'm thinking that Athaliah is kind of the last of a lot of wives. She's the last wife. She's the younger wife. And these older wives had these other sons that were off to war, but Ahaziah wasn't old enough. And so they go off to war and die, but they have these kids. And so Ahaziah's out with his nephews, and I'm guessing they're probably close to the same age as him. And so they're out with him he's got his entourage, he's got his advisors, and they all get wiped out because they're affiliated with Joram, who's from the house of Ahab. Is everybody thoroughly confused? Am I the only one that gets this? So anyway, Ahaziah somehow is running away, and it says verse 9, he went in search of Ahaziah, and his men captured him. So somehow Ahaziah's run off while his people are getting killed. But the men capture him, bring him to Samaria, he's brought to Jehu, he's put to death. And so he ends up being this collateral damage while Jehu's on a mission to wipe out the house of Ahab because of his affiliation with Joram and the northern kingdom and the wicked king and the house of Ahab. And it finally says, so they buried him, for they said he was a son of Jehoshaphat. So Ahaziah was really the grandson of Jehoshaphat. Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat sought the Lord with all his heart. So down here in the kingdom of Judah, there was some good stuff going on. There was Asa, who was a good king, and then he had Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, and all of a sudden they have Jehoram, and he goes the wrong way. And I think he goes the wrong way because of who he married, which was Athaliah. And we heard that story last week. Really, I don't know if Ahab was good before, but he got worse, that's for sure, with Jezebel. And so there's this pivotal phrase at the end of verse 9. It says, so there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. So they think. Well, there's a lot of killing going on. A lot of murder going on. Death. It's a big theme in this story. That's why we don't just have one sword, we have three. There's murder all through this story. And we see two kings die. We've got all these brothers dying. We've got relatives dying, officials dying. There's murder and death and heartache and heartbreak and ruin going on. And the root of all this really seems to be some evil alliances, some wrong relationships from the get-go. These ungodly influences came in because of wrong relationships and ungodly alliances. And it all seemed to start with our evil, wicked, witchy woman, Athaliah. See, we're seeing Athaliah's influence first as a wife. Again, I think it's very likely that she's the one who convinced her husband to kill all those brothers originally. Then we see her influence as a mother, it says, because he was, did wickedness because of his mother's influence. Certainly it makes us think of how we can influence our husbands and children, doesn't it? For good and not for evil. It's a reminder of our influence. Well, all through the story, there's a web of evil that's running through bloodlines, through marriages, through friendships, military alliances, and all of these were wrong because God was so clear from the get-go. I mean, there's just chapter after chapter of Moses giving God's commands to his people saying, do not leave the one true God. Do not worship other idols. Do not intermarry with people who worship other idols, other gods. And yet they did. So these relationships were all wrong. And it started really last week with Jezebel, who came from this northern part of Sidonia and brought her filthy, wicked Baal worship down to the northern kingdom of Israel. And then they have this daughter, Athaliah, and the same poisonous evil is running through her veins. She's her mother's daughter. The apple didn't fall far from the tree, right? And so she comes down south and brings and marries Jehoram, who actually had godliness running through his veins, potentially, until he met her. I don't know when he turned, but he turned. I mean, he had Jehoshaphat and Asa as his ancestors. And again, remember, Judah's the more godly kingdom. This is where God has set up his line of Judah. It was where the scepter would not leave, and this eternal kingdom would come through David's line in Judah, in Jerusalem. And then we have another bad alliance, Ahaziah. He forms an alliance and has wicked behavior because of these influences of the house of Ahab. And so, And it says, of course, why? It says because his mother encouraged him to act wickedly. We know that. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. So all of this comes from wrong relationships, wrong alliances, ungodly influences. And so that brings us to our first truth, and that is wrong relationships and ungodly alliances can cause heartache and ruin. Wrong relationships and ungodly alliances can cause heartache and ruin. And we see that today, don't we? We see that today. And so my question for you is, what relationships are you in that could have a wrong influence on you or your family? Or are you? Is anybody in a wrong relationship? I sat at a table recently and I was so touched by a woman who asked for prayer from her group for strength to leave a wrong relationship. It's hard. It's messy. It's complicated. But if we're in a wrong relationship and we know it, and God's telling us we need to get out. I have had this so much around me in my life. I've seen it. I have a friend who I've known for about 15 years who just his life has been a train wreck, especially lately. But he followed the Lord, and then he left him, forgot the Lord for 12, 13 years. And in that meantime, you know, girlfriend, living with her, had two kids, and then just it went from bad to worse. But God got a hold of him just in the last few months. Praise God. And he's been sharing with me little by little how God is just dismantling some of his sin habits. And one of them, he shared just with this last week, and said, I'm taking the steps to end this wrong relationship. We can do it in the strength of God. It doesn't have to be a boyfriend, girlfriend, that kind of a relationship. Those are the most obvious, but it could be anything. It could be a workplace relationship, a partnership. It could be a team. My daughter Carly went through one of the hardest chapters of her life a couple years ago when she had to sever a relationship with a coach and a team. She was on a club soccer team for 7 years, most of her best friends on this team. She had become a great soccer player because of this coach, but he was abusive, verbally abusive. He was negative, and he was taking her down. And she wrestled so long and so hard, and she finally just got the courage up to just leave this team. And it was hard, and it was messy, and it was complicated. But she left, and she did the right thing. So if you're in a wrong relationship, pray for strength to end it before it gets from bad to worse. Because that's what's going to happen in our story. The bad is getting badder, and the ugly is getting uglier in our queen, Athaliah. We move to that second division, ruthless royal rampage. And starting in verse 10, sobering verse. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family, the house of Judah. And so Athaliah sees this power vacuum in Judah with the death of her son. Remember, it said, so there was no one in the house of Ahaziah powerful enough to retain the kingdom. And she said, oh, yes, there is. And I'm taking it. And so she seizes the throne and she starts a massacre of all the royal family, including her own grandchildren. These are not puppies, not innocent neighbors that they don't know, but her own family and her own grandchildren. Now, I know there's a lot of grandmas out here, and I'm not a grandma, but I have friends who are starting that phase of life, and I can't tell you how goo-goo they are for their grandchildren. It sounds so fun. And one of my friends said, you know, when you become a grandparent, there's just a knowing. There's something different. You just know. There's just something so good about it. And anyway, but can you fathom that kind of evil? But remember, it's not the flesh and blood necessarily of Athaliah. Oh, she's a willing accomplice. She's not off the hook. But it's not flesh and blood that wages war on these infants and children. It's the kind of evil that wants to wipe out and destroy the plans and purposes of God. He went after every last one of these in the line of Judah. Many before had been destroyed. Jehoram's brothers. And then Ahaziah's brothers. And then this last remnant of David's line. Or just these little babies. Infants and children. Who will escape this massacre? This wicked rampage? Slim odds are but God's. But's one of the best words in the Bible, I think. Verse 11. But Jehosheba, daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom, because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of priest Jehoiada. I've been doing pretty good. I thought I did pretty well. She was Ahaziah's sister. And by the way, that probably makes her either Athaliah's daughter or stepdaughter. I think probably stepdaughter. And she hid him, the child, from Athaliah so she could not kill him. Has anyone ever saved maybe a niece or a nephew or a family member, maybe a grandchild? I know there are many women. I've heard stories of women who have saved kids at great risk, at great sacrifice, maybe through adoption. There's many stories. Well, verse 12 says, he remained hidden with them in the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. So this little prince is hidden. I would love to park on these but God verses, but I can't. Because I can't ruin the story. I promised Julia I wouldn't tell too much about Jehosheba. We're going to learn about her in a couple weeks. She's our next Old Testament woman. We're going to stay parked in the evil this week. That kind of evil. Who can fathom? Who could fathom someone who would seemingly kill all of her own grandchildren for power, for control? Well, the risk of this story is that it's such an extreme version of the worst kind of evil in a woman that we start to feel relatively good about ourselves, don't we? I think God has these stories of just showcasing this kind of evil, not to feel good about ourselves, about our smaller sins, but see the length that the evil one will go to take hold of a person and to bring death and destruction and tragedy and to ultimately try to thwart the plans of God. But I think the scariest part for you and me is that a version of this evil can even be in a me. And it can be in a my loved ones. And it's influencing me, and it's influencing my loved ones. I mean, we can feel safe about ourselves, can't we? Oh, that'll never happen to me. I'm grounded. I go to Bible study. I come to church. I read my Bible. I pray. Well, yeah, you got to do all those things. But never fall, you know, into the trap of thinking I could never fall into that kind of sin. There's a sin sickness out there that all of us are susceptible to. You know, I had to chuckle recently. I've made the mistake often of saying I never get sick. And everyone says, don't say that. But I don't. I think I've got these superhuman antibodies and immune system, and I just, everyone gets sick and I don't get sick. Well, this past week, I've been infected by two, not one, but two contagious diseases. I think I'm not contagious anymore, pretty sure. But first, I woke up Thursday morning, not 1 minute after Julia's already long gone. I wake up with a crusted pink eye and a brutal cold and sinus infection, and I'm going, oh, yuck, me? I had to chuckle, because last fall, I got to teach about the Z-Pack. Remember the women, the Zeholevitz daughters? And this week, I'm on the Z-Pack. I'm thankful for a Z-Pack. It's working. But the point is, it's the same in the spiritual world. And we think we have some pretty strong antibodies. We think we're pretty immune to this stuff, but watch out. That enemy can not only influence me, he can be in me. And that enemy had a heyday with Athaliah. He was in her big time. Athaliah's ruthless and relentless desire for power and control brought out one of the most stunning and sobering kinds of evil. But it's the same evil that's still at work around us. And I sat around a table that everybody had lots of examples of the evil one getting a hold of someone in that question. We see it today. We see it's the evil behind human slavery and sex trafficking and every kind of dictator and despotic ruler. That kind of evil is out there. And often, it's because of a desire for power or control. And a version of it can still even be in me. And that's our second truth. That the desire for power or control brings out an evil in a me I hardly knew was possible. Have you ever been surprised at yourself by something sort of brutal or evil or bad, wicked, that you did because you were trying to keep control of a situation? I don't know if I've shared this story. I have to come clean. It's a confession, but it happened to me a long time ago, but I would say it was my low point of being a mom. My son, Jake, who's now almost 25, he was probably two or three, and I lost it with him. He is my firstborn type A, strong-willed, button-pushing son. And now he's this amazing young man, so he's great. But I'll never forget. I remember exactly where I was. I was in our old kitchen. It was this green linoleum floor and these old white appliances, and the dishwasher was on, and he said, "What's that button?" I said, "Don't push that button." And he said, "That button?" And I just lost it. I just grabbed him and yelled at him and slammed him to the ground. And next thing I know, his lip is all bleeding. I know. And I am just thinking, what have I done? I'm the worst mom. And I'm just thinking, he's got to go to preschool tomorrow. They're going to ask him how that happened. They're going to call Child Protective Services. And I mean, I was horrified that I could do that. And yet, thankfully, I was a baby Christian at the time. But thankfully, my first response was just to get on my knees and just ask God to forgive me. And I think I asked him to forgive me, too. I can't remember, but I hope I did. But I am so thankful that that God, unlike me, is slow to anger and abounding in love. Because I was surely pushing God's buttons with that kind of behavior that day, with that outburst of anger and evil. Yikes. It's in me. Athaliah was pushing God's buttons. And though he was slow to anger, there was no sign that he had any inkling of repentance. Just like her mother Jezebel, there's no sign of repentance at all. I mean, can you imagine this period of time? All the people must have been so confused, especially those who knew and were waiting for the promise. There was no sign of relief. No one left in the Davidic line. No one. Everybody had been wiped out. Nothing. No one to remain, just to maintain that godly heritage on the throne and to bring that promised Savior. 6 long years. Things were just going from bad to worse. I wonder if God-fearing Israelites in Judah knew to trust his good promises even though they couldn't see what he was doing, because they had to. I mean, no doubt they felt like their nation was going to be destroyed with Athaliah in control. 6 long years of terror under Athaliah DeVille. What situations are you seeing around you that are headed for destruction? Maybe in your own family. And how will you intervene? Who's pushing God's buttons? Pray for them. And pray in the promises of God. And that's where we're going in our third division. No doubt there were some God-fearing folks praying in the promises of God. Alongside this amazing couple who were not only praying in the promises of God, but acting on their faith and saving this young Joash. So let's look and see how the story ends in 2 Kings chapter 11. In verse 4, it says, "In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Kerites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son." Can you imagine? So this little prince is now 7. And Jehoiada springs into action and he rallies the guards of the palace and of the temple. He's got priests and Levites and everybody involved. But he brings these guards in under secrecy and under oath and he shows them the prince. Can you imagine? Nobody knew about this one survivor. No one could know. Because if Athaliah found out, it would be certain death for not only Joash, but for the couple who saved him, the nurse, anybody who did know. So verses 5 and 6 says Jehoiada kind of organizes this high security plan to protect the young prince. He sets them up in 3 different groups, working in shifts. And in verse 7 and 8, they surround him and protect Joash at all times, armed to kill anybody who approaches. It was a great plan. And in verse 9 and 10 says the commanders and the guard follow the plan using King David's shields and spears in the temple. Did you catch that? Wasn't that cool? So David even, you know, plays a part in protecting his promise and his line. I loved that, to establish the eternal kingdom. Verse 12 says, Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put a crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and the people clapped their hands. and shouted, "Long live the king." Verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked out, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes. Let's tear them. No. Tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" What a scene, right? I feel like Disney could have a field day with her. But Athaliah was so shocked to see this king, and she rips her robes, and isn't it ironic that she's shouting treason? I mean, could anybody have been more guilty of treason, of betraying that nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah? She was the traitor. I mean, first she brings her mother's vile Baal worship down, steering everyone away from the one true God. And then we had this, we had a taste of that in the peak of chapter 24, verse 7. You guys got to read. Now it says, "Now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, had broken into the temple of God and used even the sacred objects for the Baals." In fact, scholars think she tore down part of the temple to build her own Baal temple. Secondly, she was murdering the royal family. One by one, just systematically, had, I think, a hand in every bit of that. No doubt a part in her husband Jehoram's evil extermination of all his brothers, and then murderous rampage of her own grandchildren. Treason? Who's guilty of treason? Well, the story, her story, finally ends. Let's read on, verse 15. Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who are in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said she must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses entered the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. And so they executed her. They assassinated her. Finally put an end to the evil, to usher in the good. And we're going to go on to those verses, but you could tell that there was a suppressed faith the way this whole procession goes. They were so ready to be unleashed. I love that they made sure that she was not anywhere near the temple, not to stain the temple with her blood. No more of that blood here in their place of worship. And isn't it fitting that she lay dead on the horse path? Just like her mother in life, she was like her mother in death, wasn't she? A queen, trampled by horses and laying in the horse poop. I love it. Well, the people loved it, didn't they? And they responded. First, after they executed her, Jehoiada made a covenant with the Lord, the king, and the people. And then they started a massive cleaning. Like, it seems like that very day they just went out and started destroying the Baal altars and the temple and the idols, and even killing Matan, the Baal priest. And then verse 19 says, he took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land. Together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by the way of the gate of the guards. And then the king took his place on the royal throne. And I was hoping somebody had some disinfectant to just clean that throne up a little bit before he sat down. Verse 20 says, all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Sounds like Clue, right? Mrs. White did it with the wrench in the study. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Kind of reminds me of a whole, another celebration at the end of a wicked witch's life. Sally, you going to play that YouTube? You guys will know this one well. What a legacy to be celebrated.
Wicked old witch had lost his day.
What a celebration. I think we got that. We got the picture. Who can forget that? Of course, that was like the oldest version of an old movie. But Ding Dong, the witch is dead. And I'll never forget the scene when the witch died in that movie. And she just says, I'm melting. And then all that's left was her witch's hat. That's Athaliah down there right now. What a legacy. I mean, to be celebrated in death. I mean, you know, we celebrate our loved ones. We celebrate their life when they die. But they were celebrating because she died, right? Because she died. Don't we love when the villain finally dies? When the villain's reign finally ends? And so we can really, I think, learn sometimes. Julia said this last week. Sometimes more from the evil. And we can think of evil villains of the past. Again, you had this great question to ask you about people even modern day. They're still out there, right? I mean, Osama bin Laden. I mean, we just celebrated his death. Saddam Hussein, not long ago, celebrated his death. It still happens today because the evil one is still alive and well and working his evil wherever he can and whenever he can. He's always trying to thwart the plans of God. And he's using people like Athaliah in the process who show contempt for God. But there's good news. Our third truth is that God will not be mocked. And his eternal purposes and plan will never be blocked. God will not be mocked. She and her mom were mocking God. They showed contempt for God, and God will not be mocked, and his eternal plan and purpose will never be blocked. And so we can hang on to this, because God wins. That's the good news. That's what we learned from Athaliah's story. She's dead, but God's promise is alive. God's promise is alive. God's promises will prevail. He is the great I am. Nothing will stop his plan. And I, when I was finishing this lecture, I just thought of that song. It's probably my favorite worship song right now. It's The Great I Am. And it's just an anthem, isn't it? Listen to these lyrics. The mountains shake before him. The demons run and flee. They do. At the mention of his name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the Great I Am. The Great I Am. The Great I Am. That's who we worship. That's who we serve. God wins. And we can believe the promises and pray in the promises even when we can't see what he's doing. And I know there are people in this room who need to believe in the promises when they can't see what he's doing. So remember the two-step dance. That kind of evil exists, but God wins over that kind of evil. That kind of evil exists. Be aware. But God wins over that kind of evil. Don't forget. The dance of assured victory. And so again, we can learn much from the bad and ugly, witchy woman, bad to the bone woman, Athaliah DeVille. She was an influencer. But she influenced for bad and for ugly and for wickedness. And certainly, if nothing else, it should compel us to be different kinds of influencers as a wife or a mother or a sister or a grandmother or a daughter. So we can learn much even from the bad and ugly. And I pray that we will. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for just a story that is so evil it's hard to believe. And yet it's a true story, Lord. It's in your word. And we even see it lived out. The same kind of evil, that kind of evil, is still around us. And we can't fathom that kind of evil exists. Thank you, Lord. But God, you are the God who has came to overcome that kind of evil. In fact, what we celebrate this weekend is an overcoming of that kind of evil. The cross, Lord, thank you for the cross. For sending your son to die so that kind of evil will die forever and we will live forever in you. We thank you for your word. Its power, it transforms us, it changes us. I pray it will do that with every woman in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.